You will remember that the story of Abraham and Sarah began when God called them to leave their homeland. They left trusting in a promise from God, the promise that they would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that those descendants would have a land to call their own. Over time, they doubted that that promise would be fulfilled, and Abraham had a son through Sarah's servant Hagar, and the son's name was Ishmael. And then we come to our passage. Still, there seems to be doubt. Abraham and Sarah are not getting any younger. And our reading picks up right where the first reading left off at the 9th verse of Genesis chapter 18. Let us listen together for God's word. They said to him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?' At the set time I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we confess that in the best of times it is a challenge to trust you. And as things get more difficult, our trust wavers and fades. Fill us with your Spirit. Speak to us. May we hear your voice, that we may learn how to trust you and how to live in faithful obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Abraham and Sarah left Haran with bright eyes, with bright hope, high on the promise of God, eager to see this unanticipated future fulfilled, this future that God had laid out before them, thrilled by the notion of making a lasting mark on the world, and even their deepest wish, the desire for children, would be fulfilled. They left their home with bright hope. But as with so many things in life, for so many of us, their optimistic ideals slowly give way to reality. This so-called promise that sent them skipping from their homeland is seeming more and more like youthful naivete. How silly to think that such a thing would happen to them. With every passing year, their bright hope is traded in for practical expectations. Far from having descendants as numerous as the stars, Abraham and Sarah don't even have an heir of their own bloodline to whom to pass on their wealth, their land, their animals, their name. I think maybe a little resentment toward God has begun to set in for these two. It's all well and good for God to have a big plan, but God doesn't have to worry about an inheritance. God doesn't have land or possessions or a name to pass on or to watch perish. Is Abraham supposed to just let this happen because he is waiting on an impossible promise? So Abraham and Sarah do what we all do when we become sure that what we hope for will never come to pass. They settle for a lesser good, for a more achievable goal, for something within reach, something within the realm of possibility, where outcomes can be predicted and controlled. So Abraham has a son, Ishmael, by Sarah's servant, Hagar. But this makeshift solution didn't turn out quite as well as they had hoped. This child of expediency and compromise gives rise to even deeper resentment. The practical solution heightens their disillusionment with God's promise. The disappointment with God burrows deeper into the soul, and the determination to hope and trust grows thinner. Abraham and Sarah resign themselves to the obvious, practical realities of life. Barren people do not have children. The promise is dismissed. The eagerness and excitement with which they began has given way to cynicism and anger. And then Sarah stands outside a tent, and she hears three visitors say to her husband that she, yes, she, the postmenopausal old woman, she will have a son. Can you imagine a son? As if she hasn't already suffered enough, the pain cuts like a knife as she recalls her longing, as she again experiences the disappointment. The cynicism, the resentment, the disillusionment, the anger, it all bubbles up to the surface all at once, and Sarah laughs. She laughs. The tears have all been shed. There's no more sadness to give voice to her pain. The promise, so-called, has always been a joke. It has always been impossible. It was never going to happen, so Sarah laughs. Now, don't just blame Sarah. Abraham laughs too. We just skipped over that part. At the end of chapter 17, God tells Abraham that Sarah will bear him a son, and Abraham laughs. They both laugh. They laugh at the impossible. They laugh at the idea that God can do the impossible. Life has taught them one lesson, and that is that the impossible does not happen. Barren people do not have children. Barren people do not give birth to a nation, a race of people. People who live in tents, people who live like foreigners, do not inherit land. They laugh at the idea that God can do the impossible. What exactly is the impossible? What are we talking about when we say that God can or cannot do the impossible? In our text, God says, "Nothing is too wonderful for the Lord." That's our translation in the NRSV. Most translations say, "Nothing is too hard for the Lord." And some will say, "Nothing is impossible for the Lord." These words echo words of Jesus and Paul in the New Testament, that with God all things are possible. But what exactly are we talking about? Are we talking about God granting this couple, this childless couple, the wish that they have always wanted, a child? Are we talking about God granting to us that one thing that we have always longed for, a child, a promotion, winning the lottery? Is this what we're talking about when we talk about God doing the impossible, granting us an impossible wish, as if God is some sort of genie in a bottle who only needs to be asked? Probably not. This is probably not the impossible that we are talking about. We have to remember that the story of Abraham and Sarah is not just the story of Abraham and Sarah. It is the story of the people of Israel. It's the story of the people of God. And the story of Sarah's barrenness, her inability to have children, is not just the story of Sarah's barrenness. It is the story of Israel's fragile future. It is the big question as to whether Israel even has a future. Can they live according to the covenant? Can they live according to the promise? This thing that is trying to come about, God's kingdom, God's work in the world, this thing that is trying to be born amid impossible circumstances, the barren womb of an unreliable people, God's people. The impossible is not our making a wish and God granting an impossible wish like a genie in a bottle. The impossible is something more. It's something bigger. It's something more than Abraham and Sarah and their desire to have children. It's something even bigger than Israel itself. It is nothing short of the kingdom of God. The impossible is the kingdom of God. Or we might say the kingdom of God is impossible. This is the impossible thing that we yearn for. It's the idea that makes us laugh because it's so utterly ridiculous. And this is what compels us. It's what propels us forward. It's what leads us out into the world to try to be faithful disciples. We are talking about God's impossible kingdom becoming a reality. John Caputo, a philosopher of the church, speaks of the impossible, and he writes this: religious people, the people of God, are people of the people of the impossible, impassioned by a love that leaves them restless and unhinged. Religious people are impossible people in every sense of the word. If on any given day you go into the worst neighborhoods of the inner cities of most large urban centers, the people you will find there serving the poor and needy, expending their lives and considerable talents, attending to the least among us, will almost certainly be religious people. Evangelicals and Pentecostals, social workers with deeply held religious convictions, Christian, Jewish, and Islamic, men and women, priests and nuns, black and white, they are the better angels of our nature. They are down in the trenches, out on the streets, serving the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, while the critics of religion are sleeping in on Sunday mornings. That is because religious people are lovers. They love God, with whom all things are possible. They are hyper-realists, in love with the impossible, and they will not rest until the impossible happens, which is impossible, so they get very little rest. Religion is for passionate lovers of the impossible. Like Abraham and Sarah, we are tempted to settle for lesser goods, for more achievable goals, for things that are within our reach, that are within the realm of possibility, where outcomes can be predicted and controlled. And when we're in control, when we concern ourselves only with what is possible, then we move God over to the sideline. We have no need of God, and God has no use for us. The promise of God is an impossible promise because it promises the impossible. And Christian life is all about embracing the impossible, not because we can bring it about if we pray hard enough or believe hard enough or work hard enough. It's not that we can bring it about, but it is that this is the only way to keep ourselves and this world open to the work of God. When we embrace the impossible, we open our lives up to be used by God. We open this world up to be entered by God. Sarah doesn't know it, but her laughter that day is very significant. She laughs a painful laugh that day. But a few chapters later, she will laugh again. Genesis 21, verse 6, Sarah says this after the birth of Isaac, her son: God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And of course, as commanded by God, she names her son Isaac. Laughter. Sarah laughs in pain and anger today, but soon she will laugh in celebration, and the entire world will laugh with her. It is sometimes said that when we make plans, God laughs. And I think it can also be said that when we laugh, God gets to work, because God is in the business of doing the impossible, of bringing about the kingdom, the impossible kingdom. And one day the earth will be filled with that laughter, the impossible laughter of celebration in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. God, though we may laugh in pain today, though we may doubt, though our trust may fail, fill us with the hope that one day we will laugh with all of your people, with all of your creatures and creation, when the day of that impossible kingdom has arrived. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.